Welcome to Cornerstone. We're glad you've joined us. Today, we'll be hearing from our lead pastor, Brent Burkhart. Listen in and be encouraged as we spend some time in God's Word together.
How about these here? If 2020 was a hula hoop, probably looks something like that. If 2020 was a slide, there we go. If 2020 was a scented candle, there we go. This is me thinking I was ready for 2020, right? Anything it could throw my way. This was 2020 right there, yeah. Any of you have to quarantine at all this year due to COVID? Yeah? Okay, maybe you can identify with this next one. These are the four stages of quarantine as demonstrated by the Mona Lisa. Maybe you can relate to some of these here. I like this one. It's December, the time of year we can wear cozy clothes and stay in. Like the other 11 months of 2020, but a little more festive, right? You know, I think many of us have been just looking forward, waiting for Christmas to come because, you know, it's a Christmas of joy and goodness, and we thought hopefully maybe could just wash away all the ugliness of 2020. And so I've got neighbors, for instance, that it seems like they were putting up their Christmas decorations on Labor Day, right? Any of you have that? Just hoping, right? These are the optimists among us. But then the pessimists among us are those that are thinking, hey, you know, if 2020 can mess with the first 11 months, what will it do to Christmas, right? And these are the people that came up with these next few memes. Here's this one. The 2020 poinsettias are out, right? There's a little shop of horrors there for you. 2020's Elf on the Shelf just arrived. Chucky, there we go. This is what, you know, mistletoe looks like in 2020. And this is 2020's most popular Christmas gift. 2020's most popular Christmas ornament. 2020's most popular Christmas song, I Really Can't Stay, Baby, It's COVID Outside, right? And here's Elf announcing, Santa Claus has COVID-19, so Christmas is canceled. That's about par for the course this year, isn't it? Right? I mean, it's been a crazy year. And I love this question that somebody threw out on Facebook, what was your biggest waste of money? And I love the answer that somebody gave here, a 2020 planner, right? That is so true, right? Think about all the dreams and all the plans that you started out with at the beginning of this year, and look what has become of them, right? None of us could have forecasted the craziness that is 2020, right? This year was marked by so many twists and so many crazy turns that we might be tempted to think that this year is just utterly unique. There's never been a year like it. But in reality, this year is remarkably similar to another year in human history. In fact, it was the year that Jesus was born. You know, so often we look at these very serene manger scenes, right? And we sing Silent Night, Holy Night, all is calm, all is bright. And we picture Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus as sort of like characters in this beautiful Hallmark movie, right? And it's all just sweetness and light and warmth and peaceful heavenly glow about the whole thing. But, you know, we sentimentalize the times into which Jesus was born. But again, that's actually not at all what it was like the year that Jesus was born. If you think your dreams have been disrupted this year, if you think your plans have been interrupted, put yourself in the shoes of Mary and Joseph that year, right? I mean, they started that year with dreams and plans just like you and me, right? They were engaged to be married. And in those days, when a young couple became engaged, the groom-to-be would immediately set to work building their first home on their father's ancestral land. And it was only when the construction of that home was complete that the wedding could take place. But in those days, you didn't have a wedding day. You had a wedding week. 7 straight days of singing and dancing and feasting with family and friends who would come from all over. And at the end of that week-long celebration, the groom would take his young bride back to that home that he had built with his own hands, and they would begin their life as husband and wife. They'd have children, they would start a family, eventually the son would take over his father's business, and it was all so simple, all so straightforward, very sweet. This was the year that Mary and Joseph had in mind. This was what they had planned. But all that changed one day when an angel showed up on Mary's doorstep. And if that wasn't frightening enough, what the angel told her came as an even greater shock. He told her, of course, that she was about to be impregnated by the Holy Spirit. That she would give birth to the Son of God. And sure enough, not long after that, Mary was pregnant. Pregnant out of wedlock. And so, of course, everybody assumed the worst, that maybe Joseph and Mary had gotten impatient or maybe that Mary had been unfaithful to Joseph. And she could try to explain things, but who would believe her, right? No one would believe a story like that. Nobody. Not even Joseph. When Joseph saw Mary's very pregnant belly, his heart just sank. He was heartbroken. He was perplexed. He was confused. He was probably angry. And back in those days, if Joseph had wanted to, he could have very publicly humiliated Mary by filing legal charges in a court of law for her betrayal of that betrothal. He could have done that. But Joseph didn't do that. He couldn't bring himself to do that because he loved Mary. The Bible says he was a just man, and so he decided just to sort of break off the engagement privately. So now you have a half-built home that will never be completed and never be occupied. You have this beautiful week-long wedding feast that you've started to plan. You know, the menus, the guest list, the food, the decorations, the joy of sharing this special moment with family and friends that will never happen now, right? There's now a dark cloud over your reputation. You hear the whispers. You see the looks. Joseph now faces the lonely life of a betrayed bachelor. Mary faces the difficult life of a single mother. But then, that same angel showed up to Joseph. And he reassured Joseph that, crazy as it sounded, Mary was, in fact, telling the truth. It was, in fact, the Son of God that was growing in her womb. And upon receiving this amazing news, Joseph no doubt went straight to Mary, right? Probably begged her forgiveness for doubting her. There was reconciliation. There was tears. There was joy. They were still confused by it all. They were still in wonder of it all, right? And people still wouldn't understand. They still probably wouldn't have the big wedding that they dreamed of, but at least they had each other. At least they knew the truth. They just had to get through the remaining months of Mary's pregnancy, which was becoming increasingly uncomfortable. But then, a letter arrived in the mail. It was a letter from none other than Caesar Augustus, the emperor of Rome itself. And in this letter, he was giving an order that every family had to travel back to their birthplace to register for a worldwide census. And this was a problem, because at this point, Mary was already getting very close to giving birth. It was any day now. And their destination was Bethlehem, which was 90 miles away. Not 90 miles by plane or train or automobile. Those didn't exist. 90 miles on foot, or if you were lucky, maybe on the back of a donkey. 90 miles over very rough terrain, where you would be exposed to the sun and the rain and the elements, the frigid temperatures at night. A 90-mile stretch where bandits would oftentimes lie in wait for unsuspecting travelers. And if all that wasn't already bad enough, toward the end of that 90-mile journey, a very pregnant Mary, sitting on a very uncomfortable donkey, all of a sudden she starts feeling those contractions. The birth pangs are coming on. Joseph, no doubt, spurred that donkey on. Come on, get going faster. If only we can make it to Bethlehem, he probably thought, right? Then we can get a room in an inn. Mary can lie down. Everything will be all right. But when they got to Bethlehem, every room and every inn was full, and the only shelter they could find was a drafty old barn, a stable on the edge of town. Joseph did his best to make Mary comfortable. He thought, again, if we can just make it through the night, then surely tomorrow a room will open up. But Mary couldn't wait, right? The labor pains grew stronger and stronger until finally, in the wee hours of that night, Mary gave birth. She gave birth to the baby Jesus right there in one of the stalls in that stable. Joseph knew that he couldn't just lay a newborn baby on the dirt floor of a barn, and so he shooed the cows away from their feeding trough and took that little bundled baby and laid it on that pile of hay there in the manger. Soon shepherds would arrive. A little later, wise men from the east would come bearing very expensive, very valuable gifts, and things began to settle down, and finally Mary and Joseph thought, perhaps the worst is behind us. But then, that same old pesky angel showed up. And this time, he told them that they needed to pack their bags very quickly. There was no time to lose because King Herod's royal assassins were on their way to Bethlehem to destroy their baby, the baby Jesus. So Mary and Joseph very quickly gathered up their things. There was no time to lose, no time to say goodbye to family and friends. They hit the road as quickly as they could, this time on a much further journey to Egypt, where they had to live for 2 years hiding out from King Herod. Now, none of this was part of their plan, right? I mean, think about it. Think about Mary. No young girl wakes up one day and says, you know what, this year I think I'd like to get impregnated by the Holy Spirit. Right? I'd like to go on a 90-mile journey on the back of a donkey while I'm pregnant. I'd like to give birth in a barn. Right? I'd love for me to run for my life because royal assassins are trying to kill my baby. No, but you could never think of this stuff, right? This wasn't part of their plan. And if you think the first year of Jesus' life was crazy, fast forward to the final year of his life. That year actually began remarkably well. Jesus was riding a wave of popularity. crowds by the hundreds and thousands were coming to hear him teach and see him perform miracles and heal the sick and even raise the dead. He entered into Jerusalem, and when he did it, they threw a grand parade for him. They were lauding him as the Messiah, calling on him to be their king, right? And Jesus' 12 handpicked disciples, they were just basking in the glow of it all, right? Because they knew the prophecies. They knew that one day the promised Messiah would take his rightful place on the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem, and he would rule over the nations, and he would usher in a kingdom of perfect peace and perfect just and perfect prosperity. And in their minds, that could mean only one thing. The Roman Empire was going down. You see, the people of Israel were living under the oppression, the occupation, the subjugation of Rome, and they longed to be free, right? And they were hopeful that Jesus would conquer Rome and that he would rise up Israel to its rightful place as God's chosen people, right? And the Israelites, then the people in the crowds that day, and even the disciples, they knew that's what Jesus was going to do. He was going to conquer the Romans, right? And they were going to ride his coattails to fame and glory and power. They were going to rule and reign right next to him, the disciples thought, right? In fact, the Bible says that sometimes in their spare moments, they would actually argue over who would be the greatest in Jesus' kingdom, right? Jesus would get the big throne, but hey, who's going to get the little ones next to him? And this was the way the disciples were thinking. They knew Jesus was going to usher in this kingdom, and it was going to be grand. They could just taste it. It was so close. So imagine their dismay, their shock, when Jesus was arrested. He was tried. He was falsely accused. And instead of conquering the Romans are now torturing him on the scourging block. They crush a crown of thorns on his head. His face is crimson red with blood. They drive spikes into his hands and his feet. They nail him to a cross, strip him of his clothing, hoist him into the air, and publicly mock him and humiliate him. And the disciples are watching this all. And they see his life gradually fading from him, and with it, all their hopes and all their dreams. This was not how it was supposed to be. This wasn't part of their plan. But you know, God has a way of changing our plans, doesn't he? Think back about this time last year, 2019. Seems like a long time ago. But back at the end of 2019, you know, many of you, for you, 2019 was a crazy busy year. And you thought to yourself, you know what, next year, we're just going to have a simple year, right? We're just going to declutter and simplify and just build into those relationships, draw close to the people that we love. And then what happened? 2020 happened, right? God interrupted our plans. And instead of a simple year, what did we got? We got a hopelessly complex year, a year of pandemics and lockdowns and economic downturns. Some of us lost our health. Some of us lost loved ones. We had a year of racial and political strife. Instead of drawing close to the people we love, we had to distance ourselves from them, and we're lonelier than ever. That's the year we got. Some of you, think about it last year, like the disciples, you looked ahead to this year and you thought, man, this year is the year. We're going to experience real success, right? This is the year we're going to accomplish that big milestone. We're going to achieve maybe financial freedom this year. You're going to get that big pay raise or that big promotion. And then what happened? 2020 happened. God interrupted our plans. Instead of that pay raise, you got the pay cut. Instead of the promotion, some of us got furloughed. Some of us got laid off. And those big dreams that we had, they just sort of slipped through our fingers. Now, why does God do that? Why does he interrupt our plans? Why does he disrupt our dreams? Why did he interrupt Mary and Joseph's plans with this very inconvenient birth? Well, yes, it was inconvenient, but think about what that birth produced. Through Mary's womb, God took on human flesh, and he made his entrance into this world, and he walked and he talked with men. He dwelt among humanity. That hadn't happened since the Garden of Eden, and now it was happening. And Joseph and Mary weren't just witnesses to it all. They were an integral part of making it happen. What an honor. Why did God interrupt the disciples' plans? Not with the inconvenient birth of Jesus, but with the horrific death of Jesus. And it was horrific. Can you think of anything more tragic, more sinful, more wicked than the crucifixion? When humanity, in effect, tried to murder God, it was horrible. Why did God do that? It was horrible. Well, again, think about what that death produced. It was through Christ's death that we were made possible eternal life. You see, when the disciples looked into Jesus' face on the cross there, they were just witnessing the death of a friend. They were looking to the judge of the universe, who is taking on himself the death sentence that he'd issued against us. the punishment that we deserve to pay for our sins. He took it on himself so that we could be forgiven, so that we who are far from God could be reconciled to God, so we could enjoy him not as a judge, but we could know him personally as our Father and friend, right? Just as Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And John 3:16, that familiar verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The salvation that Jesus provided, it's not a reward that we can earn by doing good deeds. None of us could ever be good enough. It's a free gift. It can only be received by faith. Think about it. Imagine being able to leave this room tonight, knowing that every sin you ever have committed, every sin you ever will commit, has been fully and finally forgiven by God. Imagine that. Imagine being able to leave this room tonight, knowing that the Spirit of the risen Christ lives inside of you. He walks with you every day of your life to give you a new hope and a new joy and a new source of power that you never had before. Imagine being able to leave tonight knowing that if you were to die in 2021, you wouldn't ultimately perish, but you would have eternal life in the presence of God in that perfect kingdom, which he will bring one day. You see, that's what was made possible through the birth and the death and the resurrection of Christ. And all of this can be ours if we'll simply believe on Jesus. If you'll simply say to God, God, I'm a sinner. I know I can't save myself, but thank you that Jesus died for me. God, will you forgive me? Will you save me? Will you change me? Let me invite you to express that to God if you've never done that. Accept that free gift of salvation and forgiveness and eternal life. You see, it was through the inconvenient birth and the horrific death of Jesus that eternal life was made possible for us. Aren't you glad that God interrupted Mary and Joseph's plans? Aren't you glad that God disrupted the disciples' plans? You may say, well, yes, I am, but did God really have to do it in such a dramatic fashion, right? I mean, did it have to be such an emotional roller coaster for these people, for crying out loud? The virgin birth, this long journey to Bethlehem, running from King Herod, going to Egypt, was all that really necessary, all these twists and turns? Yes. Yes. Because every one of those twists and turns was predicted centuries in advance in detail. The prophets of God, centuries before any of these events happened, predicted all these crazy twists and turns. And what does that do for us? It assures us of two things. Number one, that the Bible that we read is no ordinary book. It's not simply the product of human genius, right? Those kinds of fulfilled prophecies demonstrate this is a product of God. It's a book that's reliable. It can be trusted. Secondly, all those prophecies show us that all the twists and the turns of life, which seem so random, are not in fact random at all. They're all part of God's plan from the very beginning, and they all work to fulfill his ultimate good purposes for us. Romans 8:28 reminds us this. We know that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And Ephesians 2:10 says this, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Listen, if you're a child of God, before time ever began, God mapped out a path for your life. This verse says we are his workmanship. And that English word workmanship, it's the Greek word poema, from which we get our English word poem, right? What this verse is saying is that your life is a beautiful poem. It's a story that God is writing. And the creative process is sometimes kind of messy, right? But in the end, there's rhyme, there's rhythm, there's beauty, there's balance. Think about a lump of clay in a potter's hand or a chunk of granite in a sculptor's hand. Right? Imagine you're that lump of clay and the potter begins pushing and prodding and pulling and twisting you. You'd be like, hey, cut it out, right? Leave my little lumpy life alone. I'm pretty happy right here, right? Or imagine this, you're this chunk of granite and suddenly the chisel hits. Man, that hurts, right? It's destructive. And you go, well, what are you doing, right? And it is destructive. It does hurt. But in the end, what results? Beautiful piece of art, a vase, a sculpture, a statue. The creative process feels very destructive in the moment, but it yields something beautiful. Joseph and Mary, what did they want? They just wanted a simple life. The disciples wanted success. God took their feeble dreams, He worked them. He reshaped them into something better than simple, better than successful. He made them into something truly significant, something even sacred. And guess what? God wants to do the same for all of us. The question is, will we let him? You know, there's another part of the Christmas story. It's the story of the wise men. I love that story. And I think the wise men set a wonderful example for us in this regard. The wise men, their job was to study the stars. And one evening, they witnessed an anomaly in the heavens, a star that didn't belong there, a star that had never been there before. It was an interruption to the normal astronomical movements that they were accustomed to seeing. And somehow, they knew that that star signified the birth of a divine king. Perhaps they were acquainted with the prophecy of Numbers 24:17, which predicted that very thing. We don't know for sure, but somehow they knew that God was calling to them through that star. They knew they were supposed to follow that star. Now, they didn't know where it would take them. They didn't know how long it would take. But we know in retrospect, it took a really long time. These wise men, these magi, most likely were living in Babylon, which is about 100 miles plus from Bethlehem. Again, it's a very difficult terrain over desert and rugged terrain. It would have taken several months there and several months back. And you think about it, this was quite a disruption to their lives, right? Just take out a year of your life to make this journey. It was quite an interruption. And it's not something that they really had to do. They didn't have to do this. As magi, they were wise, they were wealthy, where they were living comfortably in the king's palace there in Babylon. You know, they could have viewed this star as sort of an interesting anomaly, something to be studied from a distance. But they allowed themselves to be interrupted. They allowed their lives to be disrupted. And as a result, they became among the first to welcome the Christ child into this world. They were part of one of the most epic moments in human history. They experienced the opportunity of a lifetime. Why? Because they were interruptible. I wonder, are we interruptible? Are we willing to let God interrupt our plans so that we can experience all that he has for us? Many years ago, there was a Scottish farmer who everybody knew simply as Farmer Fleming. Well, one day, Fleming was behind in his work. He was working out in the fields. He had so much to do, so much to harvest. He was way behind, extremely busy, but he heard what he thought sounded like cries for help from a nearby pond. He thought about just going on with his work. After all, he had so much to do, but the cries were getting louder. So finally, Fleming stopped everything and ran to the pond where he found a boy sinking deeper and deeper into the sludge next to that pond, and he couldn't get out. Fleming rescued the boy, really saved his life, cleaned him up, gave him a new change of clothes, and sent him on his way. Well, a few days later, a fancy carriage pulled up to Fleming's farm, and a rich nobleman got out and said to Fleming, "Listen, it was my son's life that you saved the other day. How can I thank you?" Well, standing next to Fleming that moment was his own son. And the nobleman said, "I tell you what, I've got an idea. I'm a wealthy man. Let me pay for your son's education." And so that's what he did, right? Fleming agreed, and years later, his son graduated from St. Mary's Medical School in London. The farmer's son, his name was Alexander Fleming, the man who would later discover the life-saving medicine that we call penicillin. The name of that nobleman who paid for his education was Lord Randolph Churchill. And the name of his son, whom that farmer had rescued, was none other than Sir Winston Churchill. Think about it. Alexander Fleming's medical knowledge saved thousands from disease. Winston Churchill's political courage saved thousands from Hitler's invading armies. Together, these two men single-handedly brought health and freedom to the then-known world. And all of that was possible because a simple farmer was willing to be interrupted. You know, I don't know what 2021 holds in store. I suspect there are still a few more twists and turns coming. I expect that there are still a few unexpected interruptions coming our way. But what if we decided right now that instead of looking at those interruptions as obstacles to be avoided, what if we instead looked at them as opportunities to be embraced? Opportunities for growth. Opportunities to be part of something bigger than ourselves. Opportunities to be used by God in significant ways. In this new year, let's submit ourselves to the sometime painful hand of the potter. Let's allow him to reshape our feeble dreams and remold our simple plans and watch as he creates something truly beautiful for his glory.
Thanks for spending some time with us today. For further information about today's podcast or our church in general, please visit us at cornerstonecbc.org. That's cornerstonecbc.org. Thanks. See you next time.